Open your Bibles, if you have them with me, to John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, verse 13, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Father, we pause this morning. We wait for you, Lord. We ask that you would use your scriptures to draw us closer. May we not be a congregation that falls into an intellectual study for information's sake. But may we be those that realize and recognize that this is a quick and powerful book, that it is living, that it is sharp, that it's powerful, that the words that are spoken here are spirit and life, Lord. May we be those that realize and recognize that. And Father, we ask, request of you, that you would use the scriptures in our hearts this morning to convict, to encourage, to edify, to transform, to renew. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Around 10 years ago, I had been attending Applegate Christian Fellowship for a number of months at that point. And I decided it was time to meet the pastor. Pastor at that time was John Corson. And I had what I thought was a sharp theological question for him. gave me an excuse to get acquainted. So I went up, and for those of you that know John, you know he's a smart guy, a real smart guy. Has attention to detail, remembers things that I can't believe he remembers, like people's names. And so I went up to John and introduced myself to him. I said, "Hi, I'm Matt Heverly." And he kind of looked at me, and I could see that the wheels were turning when I said my name. And he kind of looked at me, and then I kind of looked at him. And he kind of looked at me, and I looked at him. And he kind of smiled, and I turned red. Why? Well, see, I'd written this letter to him. And that's fine. It's fine to write letters. That's not what I was worried about. It was the wording that worried me. I had been out there, and I desired to get involved somehow, to begin to serve at that church. It's on my heart. It's good to do. It's right to do, to serve. And so I'd written a letter stating that. I'd said, "John, I love it here. I'm being blessed by this body, and I want to find a way that I can bless them back." And I wrote in my letter, "I'll do anything, you know, clean toilets, scrub the floors, sweep, whatever you want me to do," I said. And tragically, I continued on. I should have left it there. And then I started dropping the hints. I said, "I'll do anything, even though I'm a graduate from Oregon State University with a mechanical engineering degree. I had job offers from GM. I graduated with certain honors. I designed a race car and raced it out in Detroit. I now work for a high-tech company, and I travel all over the world, but I'll do anything you want me to do, John." Thankfully, remarkably, John still let me get involved. And I found, while I was serving at Applegate, what these disciples in our story found in our text this morning. Verse 11 tells us, Jesus used the disciples to feed the 5,000. You've got 12 disciples. You've got minimally 5,000 people. That's a lot of work. That's hard to do. Commentator said there are probably double that number of people, because you add in women and children. We know there were children there, don't we? Because it was a lad who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You add in women and children, you're at 10,000. These disciples, man, they worked hard. They served hard to do this work. But then it says in verse 12 that they gathered them together and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. They each filled their own basket. Baskets, where do these baskets come from? Well, at this time, what men would wear was very different from what you and I would wear today. They would wear these robes. There'd be no pockets in the robes anywhere. So men would carry around these baskets called kophanos. Modern translation, a purse. Men carried purses. It's biblical, so if you've always wanted an excuse to carry a purse, here you have it. And I look back and I chuckle at that. I think, man, I couldn't imagine seeing Peter, this big, giant fisherman, tough guy with a purse over his arm. I'm going to go shopping today. Styles, they're funny. I was thinking back on my own upbringing and the different styles I've wore. We've been looking at pictures recently. And I can't believe some of the outfits that I wore, like the polyester pants. Now, polyester is bad in itself, but then the patterns, they still make me seasick when I look at them. And then there was the moon boots. You remember those? Thank the Lord, that was a very short-lived fad. Then, after that, parachute pants. And then, remember the jelly bracelets that girls used to wear? Maybe you guys don't. They wear like 50 of them on one arm. Just pack them on. They end up with this big bicep on that one arm. It's just lifting that weight. Styles are funny. I've had my own funny styles. You can ask my wife. One of them was, I decided at one point in my adulthood that my Danner hiking boots went with absolutely everything. I told my wife that. Honey, they go with everything. She said, Matt, Danner hiking boots do not go with black slacks. I thought they did. Her prayers were answered when a rat chewed a hole in one of them. No more Danner hiking boots. At this time, the fashion was for men to carry around these purses, to put all their belongings in. And so these disciples, they had empty purses at this point. As we're finding out on Wednesday night, it had been a couple days since they had eaten. So the man, their purses, there's no food in them. They'd be hungry. And so Jesus uses them to serve, uses them to feed this giant multitude. And then he says, you're not leaving empty, servants. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill those baskets up so you have provision for the rest of the day, for the coming week. And it illustrates for us a very important principle found in God's Word. Put simply, it's this. The salary from serving. There is, in God's Word, a salary from serving. We, you, I, when we serve God, there's a certain salary that's given to you and to me, illustrated by this story. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the salary from serving. Number one salary, number one part of that salary, illustrated by these guys. When you give, you receive. When you give, you receive. These disciples, they had empty purses. They had no food. But after they served, after they helped these 5,000 eat, God, Jesus said, I'm going to fill you up. Because when you give, you receive. Jesus would mention this principle throughout the Gospels. In Matthew 7, 2. In Mark 4, 24. And in Luke 6, 38. What principle is that? In Luke 6, 38, Jesus says this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure will men give to you. Pressed down, running over, with the measure that you give out, it will be measured back to you again. What does that simply say? When you give, you receive. When you give in serving the King, Jesus says you're going to receive back. When you give, you receive. Maybe it's illustrated best by this story out of World War II. This woman found this out in service to her country. It goes like this. It's a true story. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island, a night action fought the 8th and 9th of August, 1942. Although she scored two hits, she was badly damaged and sank shortly after noon, the 9th of August. About 0200 hours, a young Midwesterner, signalman third class Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by a blast. Wounded in both legs by shrapnel and in semi-shock, he was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that he managed to activate. At around 0600 hours, Staples was rescued by a passing destroyer and returned to the USS Astoria, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching her. The effort failed, and Staples, still wearing the same life belt, found himself back in the water. Picked up again, this time by the USS President Jackson, he was one of 500 survivors of the battle who were evacuated to Noumea. On board the transport, Staples, for the first time, closely examined the life belt that had served him so well. It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, and bore a registration number. Given home leave, Staples told his story and asked his mother, who worked for Firestone, about the purpose of the number on the belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort, and that the number was unique and assigned to only one inspector. Staples remembered everything about the belt and quoted the number. It was his mother's personal code, and affixed to every item she was responsible for approving. When you give, you receive. She found this true with serving our country. How much more when you and I serve our King? These disciples found it out. Baskets full after they served the King. You and I, when we serve, we find, wow, we get blessed way more than we ever thought. We thought we were giving out. We end up being blessed. It's Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given unto you good measure. Pressed down, running over. That's the economy of the King. When you serve, there's a salary from it. And Jesus would say over and over, man, give and you're going to receive. Secondly, not only give and you're going to receive, but number two, you're going to gain lasting friendships. Not only give and you're going to receive, but in serving, what I have found is you gain lasting friendships. Some of the closest friends I have, some of those that I have bonded with in no other way, have come when I've served. It's true in the military, it's true in the workplace, and for surely it's true when we serve our King. There are close friendships developed. I can remember one such friendship that has shaped my life. I decided that I was going to serve by going on a short-term mission trip down to Mexico. Applegate was building this new mission called Mission Mizteca. It could have been called, for me, for that week, Mission Miserable, because it was hard work. It was hot, it was dusty, and if we weren't packing sheetrock, that's heavy, up this cliff, or packing cement up this cliff, then we were digging this septic tank in bedrock, or installing insulation in a 120-degree attic. It was hard, hard work. It wasn't easy. But it was on that trip that I ended up meeting our very own Mark Skudstad. Didn't know him before that. He wasn't a pastor. I wasn't either. We were just serving our King. I ended up meeting him. And to make a long story short, I ended up living with him for a year in his basement. It's where the interns are now living. And it's there that I earned the name Matt, the basement rat. And Jenny even made me a shirt to remind me of that. On that trip, I met him, and I count him to this day one of my closest companions when it comes to the ministry. If I hadn't gone on that trip, if I hadn't decided to serve the Lord in that way, I would have never met Mark. There wouldn't have been that connection, that direction that has come through his life to me. See, it's in serving that quite often you gain some of your closest friends. And I would say that there is no better salary under heaven than close friends. There's nothing better. There's no better salary than close friends when it comes to this world, when it comes to things under heaven. Which brings us to our third point, heaven. Thirdly, not only do we, when we give, do we receive, not only do we gain lasting relationships, the salary of serving, but thirdly, we are granted eternal crowns. We're granted eternal crowns. The Bible, the New Testament, talks about these rewards you and I will get when we go to heaven, and it calls them crowns. In fact, it distinctly names five different crowns in the New Testament. One crown is called the imperishable crown, found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Another crown is called the crown of soul winning, found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Another crown is called the crown of life, found in James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 2. There's another crown called the crown of glory, found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And finally, there is the crown of righteousness, found in 2 Timothy 4, 8. What are these crowns? They're rewards that you and I will get when we get to heaven. And I don't want to try to go through them all, but for those of you who have ears to hear, check these crowns out. Look at them, because they can help sharpen your ministry. If this is what we're looking for, if these are the rewards in heaven, then I should know about them and study them, because it'll help me focus on how I'm to apply myself in serving. Some of you may be thinking to yourself, Matt, these crowns, these eternal rewards, it scares me. I think when I get to heaven, man, I'm going to be empty-headed. There's going to be no crown on this cranium. I'm going to get nothing. I used to think that way, honestly. And at some point in the future, I'll share how God ministered to me when I thought that way. But I was really blessed when I began to study a couple parables that Jesus gives about rewards. They're found in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 19. The parables are the parable of the talents. Perhaps you recall them. Jesus said it's like this. A man, a master, is leaving. But before he goes, he grabs his servants, those that are serving him, and gives them talents. In Matthew, he gives 5 talents to one guy, 2 talents to another guy, and 1 talent to a third guy. In Luke, he gives 1 talent to 10 different people. And in both stories, the master comes back after a long time. And he says to these guys, what'd you do with your talents? Well, in each story, there's a guy who hid his talent, buried his talent. And Jesus says, you're getting no reward. In fact, you're getting cast out. Well, what's encouraging about that? Well, here's the encouraging part. Don't focus on those guys. Focus on the other guys. Because if you read those parables, what you find is this. Anyone, all of those that attempted something with their talents, that used their talents, that didn't just bury their talents and forgot it, everyone that used their talents were rewarded. If you simply made an attempt, tried to use what God had given you in service, they were given a reward. See, God is not out to embarrass you or me. God wants to reward you and me. He wants us to have crowns in heaven. And those parables say to you and me, go for it. Just try it and watch how I will reward you. I'm going to reward you. You just simply need to make an attempt and watch how I'll reward you. I'm not interested in squashing you or embarrassing you. I want you to be blessed in heaven. So the salary from service, 1, when you give, you receive. 2, you gain lasting friendships. 3, you're granted eternal crowns. And finally, 4, you're given great boldness. You're given great boldness. We all know people, when it comes to sharing the gospel, that are bold for the faith. They seem to find doors. They seem to go through anything, any little crack in a door, man, they're through it, sharing the gospel. In the gym locker room, if somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, Jesus Christ, they'll say. Man, these kind of guys will say, you know him too? Great. Isn't it wonderful how you can just speak to him even in a gym locker room? They're those kind of guys. And you and I, we sit back and marvel. How do they do that? Man, what's their secret, we wonder. Well, I think I know their secret. It's found in 1 Timothy 3. There in 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about this group of people. They're called deacons. And deacons, it's, well, a fancy name, a church name for servants. That's all they did. You can look at Acts chapter 6. They washed tables, and they fixed food, and they helped widows. That's what these guys did. They just served, and they're called deacons. And Paul there says of the deacons, he says this, I'll read it to you, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. Paul says this, of these servants, this whole group that were dedicated to serving, he says this, for they that have used the office of deacon well, the office of serving, those that have served well, Paul would say, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul would say, those that use the office of deacon well, those that serve, man, they're the ones that are given great boldness when it comes to the faith. How does that work? I believe there's a spiritual aspect to it, no doubt. When you begin to serve the king, using your gifts for the king, man, he gives you boldness that you would not normally have. There's a spiritual aspect to it, absolutely. You can look at Stephen there in Acts chapter 7, a guy that was maybe the most bold person in all the New Testament. Talk about taking any opportunity to share, he did it. Gave one of the greatest sermons recorded. An amazing man. Yeah, there's a spiritual aspect to it, but I also believe there's a real practical aspect to it. What do you mean? Well, this is what I mean. Let's say today, you go take your bride out to lunch, and you're sitting there at the table after church, and the people on the table behind you, they start saying, "What's that smell? What is that smell?" And you remember, oh, and you turn around and say, "Oh, let me explain. I was helping in the kids' wing this morning with the little kids. And I had this three-year-old boy, and I was kind of throwing him around, you know, roughhousing with him. And then all of a sudden, he puked down my back." And that's what you're smelling. See, there's an open door for you. Right there. Share away. But seriously, what you find practically is people will ask you, "Hey, what'd you do last night? What are you doing this morning?" "Oh, man, last night I was at the gospel rescue mission. Or I was at the faith house. Or I was assisting at the pregnancy hotline." Or whatever. You all of a sudden have an open door. Why? Because part of your life is serving. So when people ask you about your life, you're able to say, "Well, last night I was doing this. Or helping there. Or over here. Or in the kids' wing. Or whatever it is. Parking cars." See, you have these doors open. It's like built-in boldness. I think there's a real practical aspect to what Paul is saying there. When you're involved in service, man, doors just open for you to share because people are wondering what you're doing. And you're able to say, "I was serving the king." The salary from service. You give, you receive. You gain lasting friendships. You're granted eternal rewards. You're given great boldness. So Matt, are you recruiting? Do you guys need help around here? We can always use help, but I'm not recruiting. That's not why I'm saying that. I understand you guys are busy. I know some of you guys are busier than a one-toothed man at a corn on the cob eating contest. I know that. I know you're busy. And I don't want to make you more busy. That just multiplies your problems. But there's another reason beside the salary you get from serving that I want to discuss with you. And it's not that selfishness begins to creep in when service is abandoned, and that happens, it's true. Cultural studies, societies that abandon service, they all of a sudden become very self-centered and selfish. It happens. It happened in the United States of America. Perhaps you guys can recall there in the late 1970s in Manhattan on Fifth Avenue. There was a lady who was shopping there on Fifth Avenue, and she came out of a store and she tripped and broke her leg. And she was dazed and confused sitting on the sidewalk there on Fifth Avenue. You're not talking, you know, that's high class right there. Fifth Avenue. She's dazed and confused on the ground with a broken leg, crying out for help. Not for a minute or 2 minutes or 10 minutes or 20 minutes. For 40 minutes, she cried for help, and CEOs and fellow shoppers just walked by her. Why? Selfishness. Don't want to buy it. That's not my deal. Not going to worry about it. When service is abandoned, selfishness takes over. But that's not what I want to talk about in conclusion. I think there is the most important reason of all to serve our King, and it's found in the Old Testament. Paul would say, everything that was written in the Old Testament is written for our examples that we could learn from them. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 10. And we see there in the Old Testament, the children of God are on this 40-year camp out in the wilderness. They would camp for a couple of months, maybe a year at the most. Then they would pack everything up and they would move to a new camping spot and unpack and camp there. Over and over they would do it. Hundreds of times. But each time they camped in a very specific order. there at the center of the camp would be the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle? The tabernacle was the tent that inside of it housed the Ark of the Covenant. That box, gold box with the cherubim over it, that the visible, tangible presence of God would appear. That's where the tabernacle was. It was where God met with the people. That tabernacle was at the very center. Guess who camped closest to the tabernacle? Every single time. Numbers chapter 2, verse 17 says, every time you set up camp, Numbers 2:17, I want the Levites camping closest. Who were the Levites? They were those that served the king, served in the tabernacle. They got to camp closest to the king because they were serving him. And I want us, I want this congregation, I want myself, I want my family, I want my girls, I want my wife, I want us to camp close to the king. There's no better place to be. Jesus would say of his ministry in Matthew 20, verse 28, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. That's why Jesus came, he said. It reflects his heart. And when you and I serve, what I have found in my own life is I end up camping close to the king. When you serve, something happens spiritually, miraculously, wonderfully. You end up camping close to the king. And when everything is said and done in this world, that's the only thing that's going to matter. How close did you camp to the king? How close were you with him? One of the ways you can camp close to the king is by serving. And I want us as a congregation to be close to our king. Amen? Father, I do pray for this crew here, for us, for myself. And pray that we would be those that, Lord, find our tents pitched close to yours. Knowing you, experiencing you, hearing from you, exalting and praising you. And I pray that this group here would be those that go through this community and serve your people for your glory. Wherever it may be, at the park or at pregnancy centers, in their neighborhoods, in their families, at this fellowship, may we be those that are camping close to our King because we're in service to you. Enable us to do that, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us not to be too busy with it, but give us that perfect blend of going for it, but not being burnt out. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord.